with him, and so that was encouraging to see. And praise the Lord for that. I want to remind you that probably next Sunday we'll have just a general report, if Sharita is able to get it done in time. And if not, we'll wait a couple Sundays, and then I think the deacons, or the deacon and the trustees, will have a budget report sometime before January is over. So keep that in mind. It could be even as early as next Sunday night. We'll see how that goes. Tonight I would like to go ahead and continue on in the study of things in the Word of God, the how-tos of the Christian life, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm glad you're here tonight. I wish more people were here to hear this, and unfortunately, a lot of times people just maybe don't go to church or skip out of this or skip out of that, and they need to hear something very, very important, and who knows, maybe someone's watching on live stream, but it's important that we are in church, and I'll do my best to not make it a boring time, and there'll be something practical. Tonight is laying aside a besetting sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 1 again, it gives us the idea of a race, running the race set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Laying aside the weight in our life, the things that hinder us. If you're saved, and I imagine everybody in here is saved, if you're saved, then the devil has lost you to that. He can't take you to hell. You're on your way to heaven. That's not something he can get a hold of in your life. But what he will try to do is to keep you and I from laying aside the weight in our life. And so when we run a race, imagine if you try to run a race and you show up and Sam comes in and he's got army boots on, and he's got these parachute pants with all kinds of pockets full of all kinds of who knows what. He's got every kind of knife he's ever collected in his life. And of course he says it's just in case there's a bear on the trail while he's running or something like that. And you're thinking, man, I think I got this guy beat. And then here comes Mr. Matheson, and he's got two Diet Cokes, one in each hand, and he's carrying a TV with him just in case the Cornhuskers happen to be playing something. And you're thinking, man, I'm probably going to beat them. I'm going to probably beat them. Listen, you got to lay aside weight, right? And we know you have to shed it all. And, of course, some of us have a lot of extra stuff we got to shed, right, if we're even been able to get out there. And we won't go into that. It's just we just got through the Christmas season. And thank you to all you evil people who gave us food for Christmas. But laying aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and running with patience the race that is set before us. You see the discipline involved here? It's about saying no to self. And the Bible talks about being a disciple of Christ, and the word discipline and the word disciple are very similar. And being free from the power of sin. Like I said, I don't think anybody in here is on your way to hell. But that doesn't mean you're free from the power of sin. The things in our life, when you got saved, that doesn't mean that you got automatically free from all the weights in your life, right? And so there's a lot of things in our life that are besetting. Now, instantly, we might think of, what might we think of? We might think of, I'll just pick one. We might think of tobacco. And I would say that tobacco can be a weight. Why would that be? Well, number one, I mean, it costs money. And from what I understand, it costs quite a bit of money nowadays to keep a tobacco habit going. And of course, there's lots of other things that you could do with that money. I've also come to realize that tobacco probably will cause a health problem in your life sooner or later. And so we think of that as a besetting sin. And we think of maybe alcohol or some other addiction, and the same thing would apply. Those are certainly besetting sins, and saved people deal with those things and either get the victory and conquer those things, or they are wallowing in defeat because they can continue to carry that around and they don't lay it aside. But you know, there's a lot of things besides just those two addictions that are besetting sins. Unforgiveness and bitterness is a besetting sin. The Bible talks in this same passage about the root of bitterness. And it's a besetting sin, an unforgiving spirit. There's the besetting sins of thoughts, the besetting sins of spending. You know, some of us, I don't know about you, but I can be this way. If I've got it in my pocket, man, I got to spend it. You know, it just burns a hole in my pocket. And then pretty soon I'm, oh, I want one of these, and I want one of those. You know, I don't know about you, but I enjoy the marketplace thing where someone's putting up something for sale. Once in a while, you can find a pretty good deal. Not that I really need four mowers, but they're all good deals, you know. There's just a lot of things that we can start to, we can get caught up in spending. And again, what happens? Well, it becomes a weight. Remember years ago when someone was at the coal mines and or was taking a job at the coal mine, and it was Mr. Dave, and I told him, I said, now, I don't think you'll have this problem with your wife because I don't think she'll be like this, but you got to understand, a lot of guys get a job at the coal mine and pretty soon them and their wives start to spend like crazy because after all, you're making a lot more money than you used to, and so it's just easy to buy this toy and that toy and that toy and this toy, and I said, pretty soon what happens is you don't get to work at the coal mines. You have to, you know? And that becomes a besetting sin that weights us down. Maybe someone would love to be in the ministry or would love to be more involved in the things of God, but they can't because they're always tying another one on, always tying another weight on, and that's a besetting sin. There's a lot of, how about worry? You know, worry causes us to do things and keeps us from doing things, and it's just a weight. Gossip, anger. There's a lot of things that are weights. And laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and running with patience the race set before us. I'm reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where it says that in meekness as a pastor I am to instruct those that oppose themselves. Now listen, I am not the poster child for discipline and perfection. But as a pastor, I get frustrated when I see people who do the same thing over and over again to themselves, you know, shoot themselves in the foot. If you imagine taking a ball-peen hammer and you just keep banging your own head with it, that's what in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You want to get more out of just about everything, you must have some discipline in your life, and that requires laying aside the weight and the sin that easily besets you, and finding freedom from the power of sin. When the angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he said, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from hell. Is that what it says? No. If you know what the verse says in Matthew chapter 1, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can you think of a sin right now that you'd like to be free from? Again, I'm not talking about hell. I'm talking about the sins in our life that we're not free from, the things that are still besetting to us. And so let's try to discover and to talk and teach on those tonight. Number one, identify the area of need. Identify the area of need. What does that mean? Well, what is it? You know, when people come to the emergency room, they come usually because they recognize they have a need. If you don't know you have a problem, you're not going to do something about it. And so identify the area. Identify what the problem is. Identify that you have a need. That requires humility and looking in the mirror and seeing what God sees and listening to what maybe someone else close to you can see and identifying the area of need. What is the problem? What is it? What am I? Maybe I don't know exactly what it is, but I know I've got one. Number two, determine the basic cause. Not just what, but why. A lot of times, as I mentioned earlier about the root of bitterness, a lot of times we focus so much on the symptoms. We focus on the symptoms. Well, my child doesn't behave in church. There's something. Well, we talked about that in Sunday school. There's reasons for that if we're not disciplining. We're so tired. I just can't stay awake in church. What were you doing Saturday? I never seem to have enough money to pay the bills, and I'd love to tithe and give it like I should, but I just don't. Listen, we all have money. It's just what we do with it. And time and whatnot. Identify the root instead of just the symptom. Sometimes, I think a lot of times, we identify that we have an anger problem. But you know what I think an anger problem is? And I know because I have an anger problem too. You know what the root cause of an anger problem is? It's a self-centered problem. It didn't go my way. You know? And so it's not so much going to anger management as it is going to selfish management and recognizing self-centeredness as the problem. Self-centered thinking is the cause for it. And I think a lot of times if we'll get to the root of the problem instead of just trying to treat the symptom all the time, determine the basic cause. It's really frustrating when people say, well, the problem is that this is going on. The problem is that the church is the problem. I'm always rolling my eyes when people say something like, well, I don't want to go to that church. They've got people that are sick in that church. That's fine. You know, I mean, I think that's ridiculous as long as you also don't go anywhere else, you know. But you're not identifying the root cause. I think COVID, and our church hasn't faced this, but my understanding is there are churches that had 500 people last year and they have 300 people this year. I mean, that's quite a drop in attendance because people are scared and they don't want to. Maybe I should say this. It's not so much they're scared. It's just become lazy. You can sit at home and watch it on a TV screen. Let me tell you, that's not assembling yourselves together. Don't do that. It's for the folks who are ill and cannot be here. And praise God for people out of town that come and watch or come by way of internet. But determine the basic cause, what the root cause is, what's going on here, not just the fruit or the symptom. What's going on behind the scenes? Why am I like this? What's going on here? I'll tell you, I've never been a drunk and I've never been addicted to alcohol. But I probably would be if I hadn't been taught to have a habit of never having anything to do with it. I mean, I know how I am around food. So I can't imagine what I'd be like around liquor. And you know what the root cause is? Me, 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 me. Gluttony and selfishness. And so recognizing the root cause and not just the symptom. Determine the cause. Number three, gather biblical truth in order to get clean from it. There's a cleansing that takes place with the Bible. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You want to get clean and have victory and not have any sin to have dominion over you. Recognize the truth in the word of God. Find out the word, the truth of the Bible. That's why we were here Wednesday night. And I was talking about meditating on the Word of God and just letting it saturate your heart and mind. The preacher who wrote this lesson was talking about how that he asked God to help him with his thought life. Now, let me stop here and say something. I don't think he was talking about pornographic thoughts, although that's certainly a wrong thing. But I think that a lot of times we just allow our thoughts to run amok and we get meditating on all kinds of just silly things that don't have any purpose. And so there's lots of things in the Bible. And so he asked God to give him some verses to help him to challenge Satan's temptation of the thoughts. And so gather some Bible verses, and your weapon is your sword, the Word of God, and figure out how to use that weapon to fight those things. And just the foolish thoughts that we allow to enter in, and just the time wasting that goes on. Let me give you some things in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read these verses concerning thoughts and thinking. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now there's just a simple thought in that verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, would Jesus do it? Would Jesus watch this? Would Jesus listen to this? Would he read this? Would Jesus approve of me wanting, because he is here. Let this mind be in you, which was also, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he use his time right now? We're going to go back and forth, but look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2 talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 1, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't claim to be God-like or to think like God in everything, but I'll tell you what, the more I read the Bible, the more I get God's mind on the subject, and the more I think more and more like God than I used to before. Thinking like God, renewing your mind to think differently. I'm to the point where I'm thinking differently. I don't know what it was exactly, but there was something that struck me when we were listening to Brother Bill's letter today. And I guess it was just the simple fact that, there's certainly more hoops to jump through, and he didn't read the whole letter. He paraphrased some of it, but man, they had such a hassle. They had to go all the way back over here because they didn't have all their paperwork just right, and they had to go all the way back over here to get all their paper. Why? Because COVID has just made everything so much harder. The Muldoons, they got to Papua New Guinea last night, but now they got to wait 2 weeks in quarantine before they can get back in action. My brother-in-law's in Cambodia, but he's got to sit in a motel for 2 weeks, and they take $10,000 out of his savings account to pay for his quarantining in the hotel. Boy, what a racket the whole thing is. I mean, the missionaries have more hoops to jump through than ever before. But what I was thinking about when I was listening to the letter was more hoops to jump through, but we're still going to do what God told us to do. That's what I love. We're just going to keep, more hoops, more hurdles, but that we're going to still do it. Praise God for that attitude, for that desire to just find new ways to do what God has for us to do. You know, that requires having the mind of God on the subject, to think as God would have us to think, and not to get defeated so easily. Look with me in a couple other places. Proverbs chapter 16, and then Psalm 139. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. And the ways of man, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Boy, is that a key. We got a couple guys getting ready to go back to Bible college at the end of this week. Commit your work to the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord. Whatever it is you want to do, make sure it's for the Lord. And then your thoughts will be established. Here's my goal. Here's what I have planned for God. Here's what I want to do for him. And then he'll establish my thoughts. The problem is we don't commit our work to the Lord. We commit our works to ourselves, and our thoughts are not established. And we're always wishy-washy in what we're wanting to do because it's all about pleasing ourselves. There is no greater satisfaction than serving God. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is in vain in most everything else you try to do. But your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want to really clean up your thinking and your whole action. Gather some biblical truth in your life and find out how God thinks, and think that way. Psalm 139 and verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God, even before I totally get my thinking, you understand my thinking. Sometimes I stop and I just ask the Holy Spirit of God, could you explore, how did I get to this thought? What's going on here? Have you ever wondered about yourself? Maybe I'm just the only one here that's this weird, but have you ever wondered, how did I get on this trail of thought? What's my motive behind this? What's going on here? Ask God to help us to think correctly and gather biblical truth. You know what John chapter 15 and verse 3 says? Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Clean up with the Word of God. So number one, identify the area of need. Number two, determine the basic cause of what's really causing the problem, the root cause. Number three, gather biblical truth. Gather it and memorize it and meditate on it and think about those things. And number four, recognize God's attitude towards it. Recognize God's attitude. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. This is an amazing passage. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Part of our problem is that we don't call it what God calls it. God calls it sin, and he says he hates it. Do you know the Bible says Christ died for our sins, right? Never in the Bible does it say Christ died for our character flaws, our mistakes. We like to change what it's called. What's it called? Sin. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Pride is a terrible sin, and yet most of us are proud of it. Pride, I don't think we should ever use the word. I try my best to never say I'm proud of you. Sometimes it's true. I am proud, and it's wrong. We should be thankful for you. You are a blessing. I praise the Lord for you, but not I'm proud of you. But a proud look, God hates it. A proud look is like the world's, I mean, that's normal, you know. You're supposed to have a proud look in the world's view. God hates it. Recognize God's attitude towards sin. A proud look, verse 17, a lying tongue. God hates lying. He repeats it in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. So this list of seven, one of them is actually almost the same thing. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it. Verse 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And just thinking wickedly and thoughts that are wrong. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Let me tell you something. There was a time in my life when I ran towards mischief. God hates it. And then it says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Gossip. There's an old Walt Disney movie. It's kind of a classic. It's just a comedy. It's got Don Knotts and Tim Conway in it, and they managed to burn an entire fort to the ground. It's called Apple Dumpling something. And there's a scene in there where the ding-dong, I think it's Tim Conway, is taking a barrel of gunpowder, and he's carrying it across the fort yard, you know. And then there's a gap. There's a trail of gunpowder, and then there's a gap, and then there's a trail of gunpowder. And that's fine by itself, but then he comes along later, and his foot's on fire. His shoe catches on fire, so he's hopping around, and he and he hops right over to the trail where the gunpowder, and helps the fire keep going. I mean, it's all just comedy, and they burn the whole entire fort to the ground. But every time I think of he that soweth discord among brethren, I think of that person who takes the flame that would have just died right there. But you took it and attached it over to here and kept it going. God hates that. And there are times when we need to say, you know what? If I'll just forget that and not say anything, I can keep that flame from spreading any farther than it's already spread. James tells us that the tongue is like a fire, and it starts a whole forest on fire if we're not careful. God's attitude towards sin is this. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. God hates sin. He hates my sin and your sin. But here's how we think, all right? God hates Jeff's sin, and he's just kind of not too happy with mine. Right? Boy, I see that sin that Treg's got right now in his life. Man, I'm telling you, it just glares at you like neon colors. You know what I mean? Just, but mine, I mean, mine's just... No, God hates sin. God hates it all. And recognize God's attitude towards it. It's sin, and we need to be grieved over our sin. We need to recognize that God is grieved with our sin. We don't even realize how much potential we're squelching because of our sin. We might not have a clue what that gossip does to someone, but God sees how the trail connected here, and he knows that it was our tongue that had a part in it. Recognizing God's attitude towards sin. Number five, along the same lines, realizing the potential dangers. The potential dangers. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Recognizing the potential dangers that are there and being aware of how potentially dangerous. I mean, if the tongue is a fire, those of us out west, we know how serious fire is. And I know I'm not the only one in here, because I've heard some of you tell me your stories too. You ever start a fire in a field by your house? Some of you are looking at me like, nope, I never have. I know you have. Have you ever almost called the fire department, or you did call the fire department? Yeah, some of you have. I know. I've heard the stories. There was one time my goal was to burn the weeds in our garden. Man, the next thing you know, I'm running like a chicken with my head cut off. I'm yelling at my wife to grab get the water hauling tank and get the truck started, and I'm running back and forth, and I'm going like crazy. And I know some of you have too. Fire, it's dangerous, and it starts quickly, and it just shocks you how fast it can get going. Realize the potential dangers. Be aware. Lust progresses into death. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to be careful. Hey, you know what? Some of us have forgotten what it's like to be a teenager. I think we all are guilty of this. I think that's why people think there should be such a thing as adult movies. I think that's wrong. I don't think there's any such a thing as adult movies. I don't think there's adult beverages. I don't think there's adult movies. And yet we get to think that way, and we forget what it's like to be a teenager. Don't forget. Please understand that the young people, there's just a lot of potential there. There's a lot of hormones and stuff there. Don't forget that. Be aware of that. Realize the potential dangers, and recognize the potential dangers for yourself and your family. My wife, I think she's very good and very cautious about not just herself, but me. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's important. On the backside of your paper, there's something that I talked about Wednesday night. It's called Accountable to You. It's just a new tool that's come out for people in the internet world. You know, when I was a kid, the biggest problem was the pornographic magazines or the adult porno stores or then adult pornographic cable television or something like that. But now it can come right on your computer in your home. It can come in your smartphone in your pocket. And so I think it's wise. And I don't remember how much it costs. It might be $60 a year. I honestly don't remember the cost of it. Whatever it was, it felt like it was well worth it to me to just make sure that all of our family has this on their devices, their apps or whatever it might be, their smartphones, their computers. And it's just a good way for them to be reminded that, hey, we're trying. Now, listen to me. If you want to sneak around it, you probably can. If you want to be dishonest, you probably can. Well, that's on you, but at least as a parent, I'm trying. And we even have Caleb signed up. Caleb has moved out of my house. He lives on his own. He's his own man. But he's agreed to sign up because he's all by himself. He doesn't have a problem with that. So a month ago, I got a text from this accountable to you. And they said, hey, Caleb's got something on his laptop or whatever it was that's suspicious. And it's suspicious. And so I said, what's going on? This thing texted me. He said, my buddies at work they put together this new remote control car. And the name of the car is Witch Doctor, and the thing flagged Witch Doctor. That's how sensitive it is. You can set the sensitivity. Hey, I would rather be oversensitive to sin than undersensitive to sin. And let me go on to say that Joshua, he's out of high school and he's in college, but he just now got an iPhone, just now for Christmas. He doesn't have social media at all. We recognize potential dangers. Now, we're not telling him he can't. He just hasn't really asked, and that's fine. We need to recognize the potential dangers that we might be leaving for our family. I think one thing that probably some people, I don't know if anybody in our church has this issue or not, but some people are very, very unwise in how they dress or even undress in front of their family members. That's not good. The Bible even speaks against it in Leviticus. Realize the potential dangers that you can set up for your family and the TV and videos and whatever, movies, friends, because lust, when it conceives, it bringeth forth sin. I've heard of people who took one drink of alcohol out of a dare. Somebody dared them and they got frustrated and they finally just took a drink and they never could stop. I've never knowingly, purposely tried to take a drink of alcohol because I saw and learned the potential dangers and decided to stay away from that one. Number 6, confess to God. Call it sin. Again, it's not just our bad habits or our character flaws or our imperfections. Call it sin. You know what unforgiveness really is? It's a bitterness. What it is, it's a bitterness against God. That's not what we call it, though. We point at somebody else and say, I'm unforgiving towards this person because of what they've done. This person has done some terrible things in my life, and I will not forgive them. Can I just say to you, duh? Every time you forgive someone, it's because they did something wrong. Did you know that? Every forgiveness is because there was a violation. So it's duh to say, well, I can't forgive them. They did something wrong. Well, duh, that's why we forgive. But some of it's hard. Well, you don't know what I've gone through. You have no idea what they did to me. You're right. I wasn't the one who did it, and I don't know. But I do know he said to forgive. And I do know that Christ had some things done to him that were very bad and unkind and total stab in the back, so to speak. Agreeing with God and call it sin. Maybe what they did was wrong. But for me to not forgive is sin also. And then you know who wins? This is what happens. This person did a terrible thing, a terrible crime, a terrible violation. Wicked, wrong. What they did was wrong. This person over here is so upset about it. They're allowing it to destroy their own life, and they're consumed with the bitterness and the unforgiveness. And you know what's happening right in the middle of it all? Satan's going, ha ha, I win, I win, I win. But if this person says, I'm going to forgive and forget, I'm going to just ask God to help me with the forgetting part and to help me with the forgiving part, and I'm going to recognize that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could have been the one that did that horrible thing, and it doesn't matter. They're loved by God. I'm going to forgive them. We're going to let it go. Satan can't cheer for that. He can't get excited about that. that defeats him. We got to call it sin. We got to call it what God calls it. And I'm telling you, when we get right with God, it's amazing what he can do. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 is a great verse. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. We cover it up. I heard a story of a lady one time that was dying. She was told she's probably going to die, and she called in another lady. She asked for another lady to be brought to her. This other woman was someone she had had a problem with for years. She called this woman in, and she told her that she's probably dying, and she wanted to make things right between them, which was a relief to the other woman. That the woman on the deathbed said as she was going out the door, but if I get better, this is off. That's not real forgiveness. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. See, yeah, tobacco is a sin. Alcohol is a sin. There's lots of other stuff we can talk about, you know, sinful things, whatever. Addictions, that's certainly a weight in our life, but you know what? There's some stuff in our lives that nobody smells. You don't usually smell unforgiveness. It doesn't smell like tobacco, but it's there. We gotta learn to lay aside every weight that's dragging us down and keeping us from being all that God would have us to be. And I guarantee you, the one who wants you to be weighted down is Satan himself. Just agree with God and call it sin. And number 7, remove any opportunity. Remove any opportunity. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, make not provision for the flesh. It could be that you need to take the phone away from someone. In the old days, we didn't have this internet stuff, but in the old days, if a guy was headed to work, but between his house and his job, there was the adult store, the quote-unquote adult store. Making no provision for the flesh would be to take the long way around to get to work, to not walk by it. You have an alcohol problem. It's something that is a temptation. Then why would you be around it? Why would you watch it on TV being poured? You know, the Bible says don't even look at it. Why would you keep it around just in case? Or hang around someone? Why would you go into a bar and order a Sprite or go to a party where they're going to serve it? Remove any opportunity. Make not provision for the flesh. If you don't want to get splashed by the mud puddle, you know, you're walking along the road and there's a great big mud puddle, cars coming. You don't want to get splashed by the mud puddle, don't go near the mud puddle. Does that make sense? That's pretty deep. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Sometimes we just allow the devil to have place, to have opportunity, to get his foot in the door. And we know what it is, but we don't want to deal with it. 2 Timothy 2:19, depart from iniquity. You that love the Lord, depart from iniquity. Get the victory over it. 2 Timothy 2:19, I'm not going to be able to quote that one correctly, so I'm going to go ahead and turn to it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It might not be pornography, but there's a lot of philosophy on TV and movies. There's something called West Wing. I've never watched it. It's a TV show. And I think the guy's name is Sheen. Maybe it's Martin Sheen or Sheen. I think he's the actor. I think he plays the president in this TV show. And if he is the guy I'm thinking of, then his son is a pervert, okay? Just a wicked man. But there was something that came across the other day, and I was, and the title of it caught my attention, and it was, "The President Really Gives It to the Bible Thumper." All right? And it's just this little 3 or 4 minute scene where this president, and this is a TV president, okay? He's on TV. And there's a Bible thumper that he supposedly is just schooling and telling him, you know, and really making the Bible thumper look like a fool. Of course, the whole thing's an act. I mean, even the person playing the Bible thumper is acting, right? But the point is that you watch that, and I thought, how dumb is this? Well, the president really schooled that Bible thumper. Did you know that was all reenacted? That was all drawn up to make it look like the Bible thumper's just, and they always make the Bible thumper look like an idiot. Be careful of the philosophy that you get. I'm aware of philosophy. When I was a parent of young kids, I was aware of philosophy even in cartoons. And my kids would bring home stuff from the library. And I'd say, whoa, what is that teaching there? I don't believe in reincarnation, you know, that you die and you come back as a animal. I don't think anybody here does. There's a cartoon came out about 15 or 20 years ago called Brother Bear. And that's what it was. It was teaching reincarnation. There's all kinds of liberal philosophy in cartoons and in movies. And kids pick up on that. And, well, that kid smarted off to his parents, and it sounded pretty funny and cool, and everybody laughed. Watch out for it. Remove the opportunities for Satan to get an advantage. Number 8. This is a real good one. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Practice the presence of God. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Did you know God is omnipresent? He is everywhere and he sees everything. That's why this, the thing on the backside of your paper, that accountable to you, the thing is that God sees everything. Why would you erase the history on your phone? Somebody you don't want to see that? You know who already saw it before you erased it? Why would you erase the history on? Why would you try? Look, God sees it. I'm sure I'm not the only one, but I'd be embarrassed if you all saw everything I've ever done. I know I'd be embarrassed. I'd be awfully, but you know what? God sees it. Not only does God see the action, he sees the thinking. Practice the presence of God. In other words, he's always there. He sees everything. And if you're just doing what you do to please people, eventually it'll come out. It's a terrible thing to pretend. Someone said this, I think it's right. What you believe should change how you live. You really believe God watches everything? You should live like it. Number 9, seek God's help in prayer. And one of the things that in the model prayer that people call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13, "And deliver us from evil." Seek God's help in prayer. This goes back to the pride thing. In Job chapter 1 in verse 5, Job prayed for his children. He said, It may be they have cursed God in their hearts. In their hearts. Not out loud. My kids would never curse God out loud. But it may be in their hearts they've cursed him. And so he offered sacrifice and prayed to God for his children. It may be that right now I've got a child who's doing wicked things and I don't even know it. Or thinking them in his heart. And if I'm proud and I'm always bragging about that child and how wonderful they are, it may be that I don't even know what's going on behind the scenes. And so it's important that we pray, Lord, I need you. deliver us from evil, protection from sin. You know, when I was a teenager, I sometimes would wonder, why do these other guys get away with stuff and I don't? You know what I think it was? I think I had some praying parents said, Lord, he's a mess. Please deliver him from evil. Please keep him from trouble. Help him. God did one thing to me, and this will apply to some of the guys in here right now. I hope you'll appreciate this. God did one thing to me. It was a real blessing. He made my face like a pepperoni pizza. Most of my teenage years, I looked like a pepperoni pizza. Girls aren't real attracted to pepperoni pizza on a face. Maybe on a plate they would be, but not on a face. And at the time, I thought it was a curse because, you know. But I realized later that God was saying, you're not strong enough to be what you ought to be, and so I'm just going to help you out here. Deliver us from evil. Later on, I would say, but for the grace of God, that would have been me. Seek God's help in prayer and praise God for his help and how he protects us from sin, how he sometimes diverts us from a situation that would have been awful. Seek God's help in prayer. Ask him for help through this difficult weight you're dealing with. I know I talked about unforgiveness and bitterness a little while ago, and I don't want to make light of it because it's a huge, huge root, and it takes a lot of prayer and fasting to dig that thing out. Seek God's help in prayer. Number 10, lastly, don't quit. Don't quit. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Even if it's three steps forward and two steps backwards, you still gained a step. Don't quit. Even if you failed for the umpteenth time, get up and try again and ask God for forgiveness and learn your lesson and don't stop. Don't quit. Keep working at getting rid of that thing. And one day, all of a sudden, you'll wake up and realize, I'm free from it. It used to have me by the throat and now I'm free from that thing. I love telling about Miss Wilma's boss back in Missouri. She had a boss that she worked for, and that boss had a garden at her house. And sometimes her boss at the bakery would tell her to go home and help her with her garden. And my wife said that the most amazing thing about that garden was it hardly had any weeds at all. And she asked her about it, and she said, I have been gardening this property for so long, and I have pulled so many root systems out that they finally have quit trying as much as they used to. Oh, they still come once in a while. You can't just walk away from it. But I've gotten ahead of it. That's crazy, man. It's exciting. And she said, I couldn't believe it. It's not that she didn't have anything, but it was just like minimal. And you know, you look at someone who's got some things conquered in their life, it's because they just kept pulling and just kept pulling and just kept pulling until finally the devil says, you know what, I think I'll just have to lay off for a while on this one. Now, that doesn't mean he lays off altogether. Don't get me wrong. But don't quit, because God wants you to have the victory. God wants you to be victorious. Don't you think Satan knows what a billboard of a testimony you'd be around Custer if you got victory over some of your stuff? Don't you think he knows that? Of course he knows that. If word gets out that, man, all of a sudden you have really started to make some strides and there's things in your life that you have laid aside and it's gone and it's over with, wow, that just speaks volumes for Christ, and the devil doesn't want that, and so he's fighting so hard to keep you from having the victory. These 10 things are not some magical formula, but they're just reminders from the Bible that we need to lay aside those things and understand that he came to save his people from their sins. It is not God's intention that you get saved and that's all it is. You're just saved from hell, but we can't save you from your sins. He wants to save us from our sins. He wants to give us victory, heaven on earth now, and get victory over this stuff in our life. and lay aside those things which so easily beset us. And I'll just tell you right now personally that it wasn't until I started to see some of the weights get taken care of that I could see some of the potential, that I could see some victory. All of a sudden, I could actually cross the finish line. All of a sudden, I could run a better race as a Christian than I used to, because I was seeing some of the stuff get taken care of in our life. Unfortunately, in today's world, everyone wants to talk about grace, the grace of God. And that's true. God is gracious. But don't ever use the grace of God as an excuse to keep dragging around the weights, because he ruins your potential. There's a need for lots of addiction ministry type things. And God wants to use one of us. I know he wants to use one of us to help others with addiction, to help others with other issues in our life that we're dealing with. There's a lot of things that would be wonderful potential for God's glory if we would just get rid of those besetting sins. Years ago, my dad decided to get rid of television in our home. Of course, back then, there wasn't even a dish satellite system, let alone internet. And so we just went without it. It didn't hurt us. During the sports season, I kind of missed some things. And, you know, we'd go to Sears, and I'd walk by the TV section real slow, try to catch what's going on, you know. But some of that's just like a weight to us, you know what I mean? It's just, and if you say, I'm not addicted to that, all right, give it up. Just go without it and see how much it's control, you know, it has a hold on you. Lay aside those weights and the sin that easily besets you, and run with patience the race set before you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. As we start a new year, and as we get ready for some special preaching meetings that we have coming up, help us to shed some things, to lay it aside and get rid of it, and throw it off to the side and realize it's just slowing us down. Help us to shed some self-centeredness that requires us to be number one and requires us to be pampered and paid for in a certain way. Help us to lay that aside. Help us to be challenged by some of our missionaries who no matter how much more it costs, they just keep doing what you'd ask them to do. Help us to lay aside whatever it is that besets us and run with patience the race you've given each one of us to run. May we have victory in 2021. May you grant us victory over the things in our life that are challenging and that are besetting. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.